إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، يقول العلامة الشيخ محمد بن الحسين الآجوري وبعد، هذا نأمر بحفظ السنن عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وسنن أصحابه. الأجري in his book الشريعة deals with عقيدة. And after discussing some of the issues of the belief of Ahl Sunnah, he says, and after this we are commanded to guard the sunan from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the sunan of his companions radiyallahu anhum wa tabi'een lahum bi ihsan, and those who follow them in goodness, wa qawli a'immati al-muslimin, and the statements of the a'imma of the Muslims, مثل مالك ابن أنس, like Imam Malik ibn Anas رحمه الله, والأوزاعي وسفيان الثوري وابن المبارك وأمثالهم والشافعي وأحمد بن حنبل والقاسم ابن سلام ومن كان على طريقة هؤلاء من العلماء, and those who are like these scholars and on their way, رضي الله عنهم وننبذ من سواهم ولا نناذر ولا نجادل ولا نخاصم, and we leave aside those who are other than them, those who are not on the same manhaj, on the same aqeedah as our imams. We do not dispute or argue or discuss with them. وَإِذَا لَقِيَ صَاحِبَ بِدْعَةٍ فِي طَرِيقٍ أَخَذَ فِي غَيْرِهِ, and if he meets a person of innovation in the street, he goes in another way. وَإِذَا حَضَرَ مَجْلِسًا هُوَ فِيهِ قَامَ عَنْهُ, and if he goes in a city and there is a person of innovation, he removes himself. هَكَذَا أَدَّبَنَا مَنْ مَضَى مِنْ سَلَفِنَا, this is the type of mannerisms that those salaf who preceded us gave us. This is how they trained us. وَحَدَثْنَا فِي الرِّيَابِ قَالَ حَدَثْنَا أَبُو الْأَشْبَغِ عَبْدُ الْعَزِيزِ بْنُ يَحْيَى الْحَرَّانِي, and then Al-Ajuri, he goes and he narrates with the chain of narration, everybody in the chain is sound. قَالَ حَدَثْنَا أَبُو إِسْحَاقَ الْفِزَارِي عَنِ الْأَوْزَاعِي أَنْ يَحْيَى ابْنُ كَثِيرٍ قَالَ إذا لقيت صاحب بدعة في طريق فخذ في غيره. If you find a person of innovation walking down the street one way, you go another way. The reason Ajuri was saying this, he wanted you to know that the way that I practice this deen is not based on my opinion. It is based on the practice of those who got from the tabi'een, who got from the sahaba, who received it from Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's not something that is from myself, but there is a chain of narration that takes us all the way back to the first and second generation. This is a part of the manhaj of the people on the sunnah, that you don't allow yourself to be in the company of innovators. And you don't allow your brother Muslim, if you know that he is doing something wrong like this innovation, that you keep silent. If you know that someone is going to someone who is practicing witchcraft, and you know that, you don't keep silent about it. You let him know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about this being cooked. You let him know what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about it. And you let him know what the practice of the Sahaba was when they found a sorcerer or witch in the society. They were not allowed to remain amongst the community. So you don't allow this to continue in the society. Not if you're the people of the Sunnah. Imam Ahmad, after explaining that part, he says, وَالسُنَّ عِنْدَنَا آثَارُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. He says, and the Sunnah with us are those things that the Prophet ﷺ left behind, his statements, his actions, and his acknowledgments. يعني أقواله وأفعاله وتقريراته عليه الصلاة والسلام. His statements, his actions, and his acknowledgments. Sunnah, actually, in the Arabic language, just simply means a pathway. Whether it's something praiseworthy or it's something that is bad. And we know this because of the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One day, according to Jarir ibn Abdullah al-Bajali, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in the masjid. And some poor brothers came in. Some of them, or all of them, were from Mudar, the tribe of Mudar. And they had just pieces of cloth, and they took a piece of knife and cut it open, and that was the only thing covering their nakedness. And some of them had their swords hanging from their bodies. And when the Prophet ﷺ saw this, his face changed. He went inside, he came outside, commanded Bilal to give the adhan. And then he got up and he addressed the people, Ya ayyuha an-nas. Allah created you from one soul. A person gives in charity from his dinar or from a half of his dirham or from his thawb or something, give anything. Until one of the brothers came with his hands filled with sadaqah, almost couldn't carry it. When the brother saw what this companion did, that he got up immediately and carried out what the Prophet ﷺ had commanded him to do, then the other companions got up and started to do likewise. He said, until we saw two big heaps of clothing and other things of sadaqah. حَتَّى رَأَيْتُ وَجْهَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَتَهَلَّلْ. The Prophet ﷺ, then his face started to glow. Because the brothers had helped their brothers. Then, after they did that, the Prophet ﷺ said this. مَنْ سَنَّ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ سُنَّةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. Whoever sets a good example in Islam, a good sunnah. Now before we go on, is giving charity a bid'ah? Some people say, the Prophet ﷺ said, if you establish a good sunnah, this means that you could do a good bid'ah. And the reason they have that understanding is because they don't know the occasion when the statement was made. They don't know the circumstances under which this statement was made by the Prophet ﷺ. What the Prophet ﷺ was simply doing was commanding the people to do what Allah had already commanded them to do. He wasn't telling them to innovate in Allah's deen. So some people take this hadith, the second part that we're reciting now, and say, oh, yeah, the Prophet said you could do a good sunnah. In other words, you could make up a sunnah that was not in the Quran that you don't find in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, something that was not a practice of the Sahaba, and it'll be all right. That's a misunderstanding. And we understand that from the context of this particular hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, whoever initiates a good sunnah, he shall receive the reward of it. And the reward of those who act on it after him, without their reward being reduced to the least. وَمَنْ سَنَّ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ سُنَّةِ سَيِّئَةِ فَعَلَيْهِ وِزْرُهَا وَوِزْرُ مَنْ عَمِلَ بِهَا مِنْ بَعْضِهِ مِنْ غَيْرِ أَنْ يَنْقُسُ مِنْ أَوْزَارِهِمْ شَيْءٍ. He shall bear the burden if you start a bad thing. You start a bad thing, and then some other people follow you. You get the sin of that, and the sin of everybody who comes after you that follows that bad deed without this reducing their sin in the least. Here the word sunnah was used, first in a praiseworthy way, and secondly in a blameworthy way. So the word sunnah then simply means tariqah, a way, or a manhaj. And it can be praiseworthy or it can be blameworthy. We have the hadith, that particular narration that I quoted was collected by Muslim. The other narration that we have is in both Bukhari and Muslim, and it is by Abi Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu anhu. He said, قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَعَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ لَتَتَّبِعُنَّ سَنَنَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ شِبْرًا بِشِبْرٍ وَذِرَاعًا لِذِرَاعٍ حَتَّى لَوْ دَخَلُوا فِي جُحْرِ ضَبٍ لَتَّبَعْتُمُوهُمْ. The Prophet ﷺ prophesied. He said, you shall follow the sunan or the sunnahs of the ways of the people before you. Hand span by hand span. Arm's length by arm's length. So much so, one of them entered into the hole of a lizard, there'll be a Muslim who does it. قلنا يا رسول الله اليهود والنصارى. He said, O Messenger of Allah, the Jews and the Christians, are these the people? He said, for man, who else? And you see the Muslims in this day and time doing just that. They second guess the Prophet, Allah first of all. You know, we know, but that's unfair. We know that ain't just. It's in the Quran. Allah says, فَانْكِحُ مَا طَابَ لَكُمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ مَثْنَ وَثُلَاثَ وَرُبَعَ. Marry women that are pleasing to you. 2, 3, 4. Sisters say, that ain't just. That ain't fair. As if she's speaking about someone other than Allah. Don't you know to say that Allah is unjust is riddah, apostasy? But sometimes people just talk out of their sentiments and not knowing the consequences of their statements. This is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us. Sometimes you say a word that you don't think about, and that word lands you up in the fire, farther than the east and the west. Here we know then, in this particular narration, that the word sunnah then refers to a pathway that is not praiseworthy. The scholars also, when we look at the sunnah, sometimes we hear the scholars of hadith speaking about the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. With the scholars of hadith, the sunnah refers to everything about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His statements, his actions, what he acknowledged, how he looked, how he conducted himself, what he ate, what he didn't eat, whether it was before revelation, him going in Ghari in the cave of Hira, all of that, or after revelation. The scholars of hadith, with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, everything about God is considered a part of the sunnah that they look at. In respect to the scholars of fiqh, they only look at his statements, his actions, and his acknowledgments with some legal intent behind them. You hear them saying, the sunnah is like this.
All right? And some of them, instead of the Suliyin, some of the other scholars amongst the Fuqaha, when they speak about Sunnah, and this is what most of the Muslims think of, that it is not wajib or fard, it is just optional. Most people, when they hear Sunnah, they say, all right, you got a choice to do it. You can leave it alone or you can do it if you want to. It's just Sunnah. But that's because they don't take into consideration the usage of the different scholars when they use the word Sunnah. And this causes a problem. Because we know in the Sunnah you have certain commands. And if you disobey those commands, Allah warns you of punishment. فَلْيَحْذِرِ الَّذِينَ يُخَالِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِي أَنْ تُصِيبُهُمْ فِتْنَةً أَوْ يُصِيبُهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. Allah in the Quran warns, be aware. Those people should be aware who show opposition to His commands unless some fitna befall you or some painful punishment. Some of the scholars used to say, fitna here is that your heart goes astray and you end up in disbelief. Through showing opposition to what the Prophet ﷺ commands. So sometimes then, in the Sunnah, we have things that are compulsory. We have statements of the Prophet ﷺ where he commands you to do something. And sometimes you know something is compulsory, not simply because of a command, but because you know it's related to the fire. I give you an example. We have a hadith of Abi Dharr, where the Prophet ﷺ said, three people, Allah shall not speak to on Yawm al-Qiyamah, shall not look at them, He shall not purify them, and they shall have a painful punishment. And he said it three times. Abu Dharr said, خَابُ وَخَسِرُ مَنْهُمْ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. He said, they are lost and in a state of failure. Who are they, O Messenger of Allah? The first one he says, Al-Mustil. In another narration he says, Al-Mustil Izarah. The person who wears his garments beneath his ankles. Now look, I would think that if it came to Allah not speaking to me, or not looking at me, and having a painful punishment and not being purified, if the only thing between me and that was to cut my pants, I'd have it up to my knees.
Wow, this is serious.
You have it up to your knees. Al-Mustir. Al-Mannan. The Mannan is the person who says, remember, brother, what I did for you? Remember how I helped you? Remember I loaned you some money that time? Remember I did this for you? That's the Mannan. He follows up his good deeds with the reminders of what he did for you. And the other one is the person who lies just to sell his goods. Wallahi, this is the best product in the market. You can't find this anywhere in the Bronx. Right? All three of these individuals, the Prophet ﷺ taught us what their punishment should be. This is collected by Muslim. There is a similar narration in Bukhari also. Now, some people say, well, look, it's only a sunnah. But you know, yes, it's a sunnah, but you look at the warnings connected with the sunnah, and you know that it's compulsory. Some people like to gamble with the fire and take a chance. They say, but you know, one day Abu Bakr was trying to pull up his garment, and the Prophet ﷺ said to him, and this is Abu Bakr now, just think about it. Why was he trying to keep it up? If he knew that it was permissible for it to be down beneath his ankles, why was he trying and hurting himself to keep it up? He asked about this, and the Prophet ﷺ said, Ya Rasulullah, إِنَّ أَحَدَ الشَّقِّ إِزَارِ يَسْتَرْخِي إِلَّا أَنَ تَعَاهَدَ ذَلِكَ مِنْهُ. It hangs unless I keep constantly pull it up. His daughter, Aisha radiallahu anha, said, my father was extremely thin. And his garment, no matter what he did, it would come down. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you do not do this out of arrogance. Some people say, well, this is an indication if you don't do it out of arrogance, then it's all right to have it beneath your ankles. They're not even trying like Abu Bakr did, they just say, you know, it's all right. Now, you know, you might be able to deduce that from the hadith, but when you look at other narrations, you have a problem. We have a narration in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad and in the Sunan of Abi Dawood by Abi Jurayr Jabir ibn Sulaym. It's a longer narration, but he said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to me, اِرْفَعْ إِزَارَكَ إِلَى نِسْفِ السَّاقِ فَإِنْ أَبَيْتَكَ إِلَى الْكَعْبَيْنِ يعني فوق الكعبين وإياك وإسبال الإزار فإنها من المخيل والله لا يحب المخيل. He came and he said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, raise your garments. This is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Raise your garments halfway up your calf. If you refuse, then have it above your ankles. Woe to you and having it beneath that, because it is arrogance and Allah hates arrogance. There was a brother, this particular narration is in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once saw a man from Thaqif. Now this is Allah's messenger in the streets of Medina. He saw a man from Thaqif and he moved fast like he was jogging behind him. And he told him, brother, raise up your garments. This is Allah's messenger. The head of the Muslim community who receiving revelation from Allah stop what he's doing, run behind the brother, says, raise your garments up. The brother says, Ya Rasulullah, inni ahnaf tastaqu rukbatai. I have a defect in my legs. His knees were like this, and his feet were, but he was deformed. He was ashamed of it. He had an excuse. He was not doing it out of arrogance. He was doing it out of shame. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called him kullu khalqillahi hasan. All that Allah creates is good. The Rawi says, "Well, we ma ra'in hadha rajul. We did not see this man after that day, except that his garment was halfway up his calf." No philosophy. Allah's messenger said it. Oh man, it's gone. Umar ibn al-Khattab on his deathbed. You know Umar, right? When they stabbed Umar and they cut his stomach open, they realized that, you know, Amir al-Mu'mineen is going to die. They weren't sure, so the brother who was the Fabib, he said, give him some milk. And they gave him some milk and the milk came out on his lap. On his lap. Came out of the wounds on his lap. He says, he's not going to make it. So some of the brothers, when they knew that Omar was in this state, they started to come in and give him, speak to him, give him some words of encouragement. One young man came and spoke to Amir al-Mu'mineen. And when he was turning away, Omar saw that his garments were beneath his ankles. He says, turn him back. Tell him to come back here. He's on his deathbed. He says, tell this young boy, come back here. He says, irfa izara, raise your garments here. Because it's better for your garment and it's more obedient to your Lord. So sometimes we have a sunnah, that shows without a command that something is compulsory. These sometimes, in this case, it's a statement. Sometimes you have the action of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also, parts of the sunnah. The way he prayed, the way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed, the way he did other things. Parts of the sunnah, his acknowledgement, he saw something being done and he kept quiet. And when Khalid ibn Walid was in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of his wives gave him some meat. And one of the brothers, one of the sisters said, y'all better tell Allah's messenger what he did. And they told him, says, Ya Rasulullah, this is the lizard, the boat, the dog. This is the lizard. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam raised his hand and says, you know, I don't find this in my part in Mecca, and I guess you know, I find myself disliking Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Khalid ibn Walid looked at the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You don't want it, then let me have it. And he ate it. While Allah's messenger was looking, if it was haram, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would not have kept quiet. His silence then, when there is a need for something to be explained, is considered legislation. So the scholars then, when they look at the sunnah, it says his actions, his statements, and what he acknowledges. It happens in front of him, and he keeps quiet. Especially if there's a need for clarity. The sunnah. The sunnah here, Imam Ahmad says, was sunnah. عندنا آثار رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. The sunnah with us, these are the آثار, the things that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, what he did and what he acknowledged. The sunnah. He says, والسنه تفسر القران وهي دلائل القران. And the sunnah explains the Quran, and it is actually indications of the Quran. The sunnah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us in the book the importance of the sunnah. In Surah An-Nahl, verse 44. Surah An-Nahl, the chapter of the bee, verse 44. Remember that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ وَلَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. And we have sent down a dhikr. Al-Baghawi and others, in their works of tafsir, says the dhikr here is the Qur'an. For Allah revealed a revelation. And we have sent down the Quran to you, to whom? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so that you might explain to the people what has been revealed to them, and so that they might take heed. So that they might take heed. So the sunnah then is important for us to understand the Quran. It is not possible for us to understand Allah's book without the sunnah. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَلَمْ يَلْبِسُوا إِيمَانَهُمْ بِظُلْمٍ أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمُ الْأَمْنُ وَهُم مُّهْتَدُونَ. Allah says in the Quran, those who believe and they do not cover their belief with oppression, they have security and they're the ones guided. The companions thought they understood the language. And they understood, look, oppression, which of us does not oppress himself? That was their understanding. The Prophet ﷺ said, it's not what you're thinking. Do you know any generation more eloquent than the companions of the Prophet ﷺ? They don't have it. Anyone who understands the grammar, look, to them, their language was the grammar that we studied. The people who make the dictionaries, when they want to understand what the words mean, they got to go back to that time to find out what these strange, strange words mean. They are the source of the dictionaries. So they understood Arabic. But they weren't able to get that particular verse correct. The Prophet ﷺ had to explain to them what was intended by this revelation. Not as you think. Ad-dhulm here is a shirk. Don't you see what Luqman said to his son? Inna shirk al-dhulm al-azim. The shirk is a grave oppression. They had the language, but without the sunnah, that interpretation would not have been correct. So the sunnah then explains the Quran and makes it clear. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he explained it in this way. This particular narration is collected by Imam Ahmad in his Musnad and Abi Dawud in his Sunan also. But we're going to use the expression found in the Muslim.
Imam Ahmad, he says, حَدَثْنَا يَزِيد بن هارون. This is his Shaykh Abu Khalid al-Wasiti.
He's يعني, a trustworthy person, they call fiqh, his narration is sound.
He says, Imam Ahmad Shaykh, he says, حَدَثْنَا حَرِيز. This is Hariz ibn Uthman Abu Uthman. He's also يعني, a very, very strong scholar of hadith also. His narration is sound. He narrates from Abdul Rahman ibn Awf al-Jurashi, who was also considered fiqh, yani the whole chain is sound. This tabi'i narrates from Miqdad ibn Ma'di Karib al-Kindi, the Sahabi. He said, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم Allah's messenger said ألا وإني أتيت الكتاب ومثله معه. I have been given the book, the Quran. And he goes on and he says أتيت القرآن ومثله معه. I have been given the Quran and that which is like it along with it. That which is like it along with it. What the scholars understood by this particular expression is that the Prophet ﷺ was given permission by Allah to explain the Quran, to specify things as a general, to specify them, and to make general things that were specific. And also to add legislation that is not found in the Quran. Do you find in the Quran you can't eat the donkey? Which verse in the Quran say you can't eat a himar? No thing. But how many people think himar is halal? Which of the brothers think himar in a donkey is halal? So I saw a hand go up over here. You can eat no himar. But it's not found in the Quran. Where is it found? It's found in the Sunnah. So this particular statement of the Prophet ﷺ, he mentioned it and he says, Allah yushiku. Pretty soon you will find a man, rajulun yanthani shab'an. He bend over full, stuffed. Just ate 2, 3, 4 plates of food, stuffed. Alright? And ala arikatihi, he'll be on his adorned cushion. The Prophet ﷺ is prophesying about people to come and their attitude towards the Sunnah. You will find a person like this. He will say, Alaykum bihadha al-Qur'an. Yani faqat. Just stick to the Qur'an. That's it. You will find people, you know, in this day and time, there are people they call themselves Quraniyun. Subhanallah, man, if you don't look. Allah gives us signs on top of signs on top of signs that the prophet is speaking the truth. Way back then, in this day and time, we got people like that. Now, pretty soon you'll find a person like this says, stick to the Quran. And if now وَجَدْتُمْ فِيهِ مِنْ حَلَالٍ فَأَحِلُّوا. What you find in the Quran, meaning the Quran alone, and consider it as halal, if it says it's halal. What you find it is as in it as haram, harimu. You find in the Quran is haram, consider it as haram. Yani in the Quran alone. So the Prophet ﷺ was prophesying that amongst this nation, amongst the people that claim to be Muslims, you'll have people with this attitude. Do we have it? Man, you don't know when that hadith was collected. People could have made mistakes. Don't bother with that. The Quran is sufficient. These same people, when they pray, they say, Allahu Akbar, raise their hand, open up Subhanakallah wa bihamdik. They go down Subhanahu Rabbi al-Azim. Where is that in the Quran? Where are the particulars of prayer? They pray. You can't take from the Sunnah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, Allah, la yahillu lakum lahmul himar al-ahli. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells them practically, whilst he's teaching them what is to be found
it is not permissible for you to eat the flesh of the domestic donkey. Don't touch it. And he was speaking to the mentality of the Sahaba who knew that his speech, he does not yantiqu an al-hawa. He does not speak of his desires. Allah is giving him direction as to what is halal and haram. So he directed his speech to the companions so they would know that even if it's not in the Quran, it has to be looked at as legislation. Don't touch the donkey. It's not permissible for you. And then he said, وَلَا لُقَطَةُ مِنْ مَالٍ مُعَاهَدْ إِلَّا أَنْ يَسْتَغْنِي عَنْهَا صَاحِبُهَا. Nor the wealth, the luqata is something that someone drops, or he leaves aside, who doesn't want it? You know, you're walking down the street, you drop a $100 bill. You might be a billionaire, right? A person comes and he realizes that, you know, that multi-billion over there left his head on, you know, it's like candy swing. So he picks it up, it's considered luqata. That the luqata of a person who is a disbeliever in the Muslim society, this is the mu'ahad. There is a type of covenant between him and the Muslim. If he, that non-Muslim, drops something like this, it is not permissible unless you know he doesn't want it. So in this particular narration, the Prophet ﷺ explains that the sunnah has legislation that you don't find in the Quran. Specifies, generalizes, and it introduces new legislation. The sunnah. وَالسُنَّ عِنَّنَا أَثَارُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ لِيُتُفَسِّرُ الْقُرْآنَ لِدَلَائِلِ الْقُرْآنِ. It explains the Quran and it actually gives those clear indications in the Quran. It explains it and it clarifies. This is the sunnah. ليس في السنة قياس. In the sunnah, there is no qiyas. What is intended by this is, as the Shaykh, this is what Imam Ahmad is saying. The sunnah, ليس في السنة قياس. ولا تضرب لها الأمثال. ولا تدرك بالعقول. ولا الأهواء إنما هو الاتباع وترك الهوى. Imam Ahmad said, there is no qiyas in the sunnah. And you shouldn't strike up any examples of the sunnah to get away from trying to put it into practice. You cannot achieve guidance as you get in the sunnah through your intellect and your desires. All it is following and giving up your desires. As sunnah here, the Ahl al-Ilm explain what is intended by the statement of Imam Ahmad in a number of different ways. Because you know the word sunnah also means aqidah. They have books like the book of As-Sunnah by Al-Khallab. These were aqidah. The sunnah, which was collected by Abdullah, the son of Imam Ahmad, deals with aqidah. The sunnah of Ibn Abi al-Asim, it's a book which deals with aqidah. So the word sunnah also is used specifically at times for aqidah. For this reason, Shaykh al-Najmi, when he deals with this particular statement of Imam Ahmad, he said, what is intended by the sunnah here is al-aqidah. يعني ليست العقيده ونصوص العقيده قياس. There is no deduction in the text of the Quran and the Sunnah which deals with aqidah. You don't say, well, look, if Allah says that about his hearing and sight, then perhaps it's like this about other things. You don't do that type of analogy in issues of aqidah. That was one of the understandings of the Ahl al-Ilm concerning the statement of Imam Ahmad, who was intended by Sunnah as aqidah. فالعقيدة لا يدخلها القياس إنما يدخل القياس في الأحكام الفرعية. Issues of aqidah, there's no qiyas. And qiyas is like, look, What intoxicates is haram. You drink some liquor, it intoxicates you, it's haram. Right? Whether it's made from dates, grapes, orange juice, apple juice, honey, barley, whatever it's made from. Okay? مَا أَسْكَرَ كَثِيرُكَ قَلِيلُ حَرَمُ كُلُّ مُشْكِلِ حَرَامُ. Allah's Messenger mentioned that everything that intoxicates is haram. Some things not only intoxicates, but it makes you harmful. It's actually harmful to you. I mean, just like liquor, liquor is harmful. Okay? But when you have that type of thing where you know the reason why something is haram, then you find something else like that. We have a drink in LA, we would call it sushi. What do you call it? Sawushi? Sawushi. Right? Yeah. Brothers swear up and down, man, it's herbs, brother. Herbs. And you know that man is as stone as a nail. I mean, he is as stone as a rock. Eyes, bloodshot. Couldn't recite Fatiha straight if you paid him to do so. And he's talking about all of these herbs, about the herbs. No matter what name you give it, if it intoxicates, it's haram. It is haram. That type of qiyas is permissible in that situation. It's permissible. But in terms of aqidah, no. There's no qiyas. You ask, well, if it's like this, no, no, no. It belongs to an aqidah. Some of the other men mentioned that what is intended here is that once you have a text, do not try to say what if, just so you don't put it into practice. And this is very common with Muslims, unfortunately, in this day and time. What if, brother? I hear what you're saying, but the sunnah is giving up your desires and following the text. That's a part of the people on the sunnah. That's their attitude. We have some statements, and these statements are actually important in issues of our kingdom. If you remember last night, we spoke about what Imam Malik said to that person who came into the masjid, and he asked him, Ar-Rahman, the Merciful, Al-Arsh Istawa, who's above the throne, how? And we saw what Imam Malik said to him. That particular attitude was the attitude of the scholars of the past, all of them. That if you have a text from Allah, or you have something from the Prophet ﷺ about Allah, you accept it as it is and don't say how. You may not understand, because really, who can encompass Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with his knowledge? So the believer submits because they know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks the truth. No one knows Allah like Allah knows himself. So if Allah says something about himself, he accepts it. No one is more knowledgeable. No one is more eloquent than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about Allah. No one wants more guidance for the people than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No one is able to explain like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is able to explain. So if the Prophet ﷺ taught us and left it alone, what are we supposed to do? Leave it as it is. And that is why it is crucial for the people on the Sunnah to understand the manhaj, the methodology of the Sunnah, so that we protect ourselves. We have a narration. Imam Ahmad, his son in the book has said that he is narrating some of the statements of his father. This is Abu Abdullah Khan, that was Abdullah's kunya, Imam Ahmed's son. He says, Sa'altu Abi, I asked my father, عن قوم يقولون لما كلم الله موسى لم يتكلم بصوتي. When Allah spoke to Musa, there was no sound, there was no voice that was heard. tell you why they had that twisted mentality. They said, well, human beings have a voice. So if you want to say Allah had a voice, then you're likening Allah to his creation. So you can't believe in what Allah said, then you have to give a different meaning to it. They have a wrong understanding in the first place, and based on that wrong understanding, they go deeper into deviance. So don't you know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٌ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. Allah knew that you would have deviance like this, so He laid the principle down in the Quran. There is nothing whatsoever like Him. That He is the all-hearing, all-seeing. Human beings hear, human beings see, but Allah says, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٌ. In other words, accept the quality, but don't liken Allah to His creation. So if Allah tells us and teaches us, if the Prophet ﷺ teaches us about a quality or an attribute, that is the way we deal with it. Allah says that we accept it as it is. We don't deny it. We don't liken it to His creation. We don't twist the meaning. يَدُ اللَّهِ فَوْقَ أَيْدِيهِمْ. Allah's hand is above the hand. Man, Allah ain't got no hand. That's what they say. Hand means power. Now, look. Allah is telling you about Himself. You won't say Allah don't know what He's saying. Did the Prophet ﷺ explain hand to mean power? If it had another meaning, don't you think that Allah's messenger would have taught it to the Sahaba? Yet we have a whole group of people call themselves the Asha'ira. When it comes to these types of things, this is no hand, no, 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 no. For this reason, Abdullah used to ask his father these types of questions. Father, explain to us the manners of the people on the Sunnah. How are we supposed to view these things? How are we supposed to look at them? In Aqeedah. Said, I asked my father. He says, Bala, تكلم بصوت. He says, yes, Allah spoke. And the voice, the sound is heard. He says, هذا الحديث نرويها كما جاءت. All of these narrations, we narrate them as they came. Don't change anything. We leave it as the Prophet ﷺ left. That's safety. He said, my father says the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud, then he narrated why. That this particular statement is found in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, narrated by Ibn Mas'ud. Person asked him, we have another narration. This is collected by Sabuni. And this is in his book, Aqeedah to Salaf. Aqeedah to Salaf. He gives the whole chain of narration. We won't go into that. But we'll just tell you what the narration says. It's sound, the chain of sound. Okay? Walid ibn Muslim says, Sa'altu al-Awza'i. Walid ibn Muslim said, I asked Awza'i. Wa Sufyan. Wa Malik ibn Anas. Now he's asking the shayukh of his time. هذه الأحاديث, هذه الأحاديث, الصفة والرؤية. These narrations about Allah's qualities and the believers seeing Allah. What about them? فقالوا, all of them said. All of them said. فقالوا أمروها كما جاءت إلى كيف. Keep it, let it. Narrate it as they are, without saying how. Accept the text as it is. If you want to be on the Sunnah, that is the methodology that we use. Okay? So it may sound deep. You know, for some reason, people have a liking for what is hidden. You know, they have in certain groups, they call it the Tariqah and the Sharia. You know what I'm talking about, right? With some of the Mutasawwifa, they said the Tariqah, that's for the special people. The Sharia, just for the common folks so we got no deep understanding. Right? But the tariqah, if you want a hidden meaning, if you want a deep meaning, then you have to be on the tariqah. If it wasn't for any other reason, then to let you know that I'm not just guessing. You know, I used to live with Sufis. That's all I'm going to tell you. So I know some of the ways that they think and how they approach the text. Some of them believe that you can get inspiration, what they call kashf. And it's a type of revelation. حَدَّثَنِي قَلْبِي عَنْ رَبِّي. My heart narrated to me from my Lord. Now if you have a connection with Allah, what you need the Prophet for? I mean, just consider that. If you have a direct connection with Allah, why you need the Sunnah? And it's that very reason why you find in those different groups people allowing you to do all kinds of things. You can have dhikr, adhkar, that have nothing in the Sunnah that is especially designed from the Shaykh with specific rewards. The only way you know the rewards of something is if Allah tells it to you. That's of the unseen. But they won't tell you, man, you say this such and such a time, you get this reward, you say this such and such a time, you get this reward. Where they get it from? If it's not in the Sunnah, it's not in the Quran, where they getting it from? I know where they're getting it from. It's revelation, all right. But it's not revelation from Allah. The shaitan is busy in his whispering. Right. Brothers, then, the methodology that we have here in terms of approaching the sunnah, if what is intended by the sunnah is aqidah, is that we stop where the text stops. We don't add to it and we don't take away from it. Barakallahu feekum. SubhanAllah wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.